Music team always does a great job, but something about Christmas Eve, man, you guys just knock it out of the park. I just appreciate that. Well, as we close in on Christmas Day, and we now inch towards the end of 2016, I'm fairly confident that we will look back on this year as being a year that we probably won't forget. For a whole host of reasons, and we'll leave it at that. Something tells me that 2016 will find itself printed in history books, maybe than most years. And again, for reasons probably good or bad, for better or for worse, only time will tell. But one of those things on the lighter side of history is that a couple months ago, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series for the first time since 1908. 108 years, and the storyline of a whole fan base up until this year has been that they've been a fan base just left waiting, right? And the fan base, like, no one person has waited except there's one exception. This woman's named Hazel Nilsson. She lives in Sunapee, New Hampshire. She was born right around the corner from Wrigley Field, grew up there her entire life, and Hazel is 108 years old. Being the lone Cubs fan on the planet that we know of that has been alive for both championships. And so once the media started to catch wind of that, of course, like, people are just shipping up to New Hampshire. They want to talk to her. And man, like, she's sharp. Like, she's just joking around in her interviews. And her most impactful quote that got picked up again by outlets across the country was this. She said, as only an 108-year-old can, I always had hope that someday they'd win, and by golly, they did. Hope is a fascinating word. It's a word that we have dug into here for the past 4 weeks, and I'm more fascinated now than I was 4 weeks ago. Hope, in some ways, it's so elusive, right? It's tough to nail down and actually, like, wrap your arms around because it's not tangible. Like, you just can't really wrap it. It's elusive. You can't nail it down. And yet, it's, at the same time, it's so real. Like, it's so obviously innate in the human condition to have hope. Everybody has hopes. No matter what you believe or don't believe, you have hopes. You might be in this room and you might not believe anything that I believe, and yet you and I both have hopes. And we have a hope that our lives hinge upon, whether or not we can really nail it down what that is. And I think we can also agree that a loss of hope is dangerous. A loss of hope is dangerous to the human race. And from a cultural standpoint, Christmas has become this massive just season of hope, right? Again, whatever your deepest hopes are, they just tend to rise in this season, even amongst people who just have no desire for Jesus, who have no need for religion. In fact, the religious aspect of this season is kind of a burden. It kind of ruins everything else. And yet they have hopes that they just tend to rise. We all kind of buy into that. It's the Christmas season. There's a magic about it, a spirit about it. And so the question tonight is, I just want to spend a few minutes on with you, is on the brink of Christmas morning, where's your primary hope? What one thing comes to mind when you would say, like Hazel, I always had hope that blank? What would you feel in that blank? What do you want to see happen? Well, in the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, there's a story of an old man named Simeon. It's the only time in the Bible he's mentioned. He gets like 10 verses, he storms on, he storms off, we never hear about him again. Only Luke writes about him. But Simeon's an old man who, like Hazel, was hoping to see something before he died. And at this point in the birth narrative, after Luke 1, which Emma just read, which, by the way, Emma, probably the same age as Mary was when she had baby Jesus, just to put that in perspective. We come to Luke 2, and at this point in the story, Jesus has already been born. And Jewish culture said that 40 days after a baby was born, the parents had to take them up to the capital to the capital, to the temple in Jerusalem to make a sacrifice. So Mary and Joseph, right, they just saddle up, they head up to Jerusalem. They're probably sleepwalking. Okay, let's be honest. Jesus, I know it's Jesus. He's not sleeping through the night at 40 days. And maybe I'm wrong about that, but I mean, just active experience. He's not sleeping through the night at 40 days or else we're all doing something wrong. But they enter the temple, right, tired, and they come upon this man named Simeon. In Luke 2:25, follow along on the screen with me as I read verses 25 and 26. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here's this man, and he's waiting for the comfort of his people. Like, his heart hurt for the Jews. They hurt for his own people. Why? Well, for one, hopes tend to become more desperate the longer the wait is, right? Cubs Nation, 108 years, right? They just owned that. Like, we've just been waiting. Well, Israel has been waiting for over 400 years. Over 400 years just to hear something from God, to just see God move in some way. Hope was so desperate, and he hurt for his people. But not only that, the spiritual leaders in Israel, of his people, they've seemed to have forgotten God. They've turned out to just start twisting the law. They've made religion something they could own and conquer, and they could put God in their debt. And they've become smug and self-righteous as religious people can be. And they have placed themselves in God's seat due to the silence from heaven, and they have just completely maligned and misrepresented the character and nature of God. And Israel's oppression was not only being felt from the outside under Roman rule, they were feeling that from their own sin. They were being destroyed from the inside out. It was bad, and Simeon was hurting for his people. Hope was desperate, but it was strong because that hope came with a promise. Simeon, you will not see death until you see the Christ. A promise in the midst of desperate hope is something to cling to. That by God's grace, this man was going to see the one. We don't know why. It's just God's grace lavished upon him that he, for whatever reason, was going to be the one to see the one who would rescue his people, these people that he hurt for. Perhaps you understand what it means to hurt for people, for family, for friends, for maybe a country. That you just hurt for them. You're just burdened for them. It's just laying on top of you. And here Simeon's told, man, you're going to see it. You're going to see the rescuer. I always wondered how long Simeon had to wait, right? We're told basically he's an old man, and by first century standards, that's probably not what we consider an old man, but I wonder when he was given the promise. Like, was he given it 2 days ago? Was he given it 2 months ago? Or has he been waiting his entire life? Has Simeon been waiting his entire life to see this promise fulfilled? Is it possible he was beginning to doubt? Is it possible he was actually doubting whether God would come through? Maybe he's even doubting if God is real. I'm hearing these things. I'm not seeing it. Maybe he in his own mind was starting to doubt. Was that the Holy Spirit or is that just me? What's going on here? The reality is waiting is hard. And confidence tends to wane over time. If we talk about hopes, hopes tend to fall over time. But we get a glimpse into Simeon's faith. And we could easily gloss over it, but I want to just point it out. The beginning of the next phrase in verse 27 where it says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." Easy to gloss over this, but regardless of how long he'd been waiting, he kept finding himself going to the temple. He kept going to the place where God's presence dwelled because he expected God to come through on his promise. He wasn't going to stop. And in the Spirit, he kept finding himself going to the temple. Simeon had faith in God's promise, and he expected to hear from him. I think that's a profound truth that we understand, that we could resonate with. For those of you in here who are single and dating, all right, or if you're married, think back to the time when you were single and dating, and you came across somebody that you liked, and they told you, "I promise I'll get in touch with you. I promise I'll get in touch with you." Listen, your confidence and faith in their promise is gonna find itself in how you respond. So if you're of the generation where getting in touch with you meant writing a letter, you're constantly going to the mailbox, right? You're beating the postman, like, "Don't even put it in there, I'll just take it from you," right? Rifling through letters, like just wanting, expecting you're gonna hear from this person. Or maybe you're another generation along where you just were waiting for a phone call, but there's no caller ID, there's no answering machine, it's got to ring. So you're parking yourself in that chair, and you're just waiting for that phone to ring, because you know that this person's going to get in touch with you. If we keep going, another generation when we started to text, right, and you were waiting to receive the text from that person that said they're going to get in touch with you, right? Every time your phone went off, it's almost obsessive, right? Like, you're looking at it, and you're like, "Ah, Mom, just learned how to text, just said hi." You're like, "Mom, come on, I'm waiting for something here. Like, hi, how are you?" Like, "No, not now," right? Every time the phone comes off, you're obsessed about it. Or maybe you're in a generation now where you're single and dating, and there's like 18,000 different ways to get in touch with people. Like, I feel sorry for you. I wouldn't be able to keep up. There's not enough apps to figure out how I can get in touch with somebody. But regardless, you're going to check every one of them, because so-and-so told you they'll get in touch with you, and you're going to make sure that you're there when they do. Our response to a promise reveals what kind of hope and trust we have in the one who made the promise. And Simeon is going to the temple regularly, and he reveals that his hopes is that God is going to keep his promise. And he wasn't going to miss it. So let's read the rest of this passage. Verses 27 through 32, again, follow along. "And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" As Simeon beholds this baby boy, I imagine it looked weird for everybody else in the temple. Like, why is this guy freaking out? Did he take the baby? Did Mary give him to him? Like, what's going on there? Like, this happened. But here he is holding hope personified. What once was just a promise is now a reality. What maybe once he doubted, now all of a sudden came true, and God came through. The one phrase that just jumps off the page to me is this Jesus, the light for revelation. The God who spoke light into existence in order to create the universe now sends a light in order to redeem it. We all know the phrase of having a light bulb moment, right? That one moment where everything just clicked. You're wrestling with something, you just can't really figure it out, and then all of a sudden just something's revealed to you. What once was unknown has now become made known. It's been revealed. A light bulb moment. Well, Simeon here has the ultimate light bulb moment, beholding the light for revelation that this baby boy is the answer for a complex, broken world. Maybe that's part of your hang-up of just seeing the world, the news, or just engaged in where you are, whatever season of life you're in, whatever context you're in, and you just see how complex things are. It's just not easy, it's not simple. How could this baby boy just be an answer for that whole complex, cold world? And yet here Simeon is, and he just has the light bulb moment. This is the guy. All 40 days of him. And Simeon probably didn't know himself how this baby would be a light, for this baby would not go on to physically conquer kingdoms. He would not be this powerful dude who would take down rulers. but rather almost absurdly, he would go on to live a humble life. He would learn a trade and be a carpenter. And at age 30, he'd begin to teach. He collected 12 men to teach about the kingdom of God, and all the while preparing to be a sacrifice that would shine light into darkness. Listen, the most profound and scandalous, and to be honest, the most overlooked aspect of the Christmas story is that we celebrate a birth of a boy who was sent to die. And he wasn't tricked. God didn't pull a bait and switch on him at age 30. He wasn't forced. But this man willfully lived in perfect obedience out of love for the Father. And then he willfully went to the cross where he would pay the price that sinners owed out of love for the Father. Sinners past, sinners present, sinners future. Men like Abraham and David and Moses who never knew his name. Men like Peter and John and Mary and Paul who knew him but didn't really understand it all. People like me and people like you who have sinned and yet, because of this man over 2,000 years ago, willfully went to a cross, have an opportunity to have life. And 3 days later, God would raise him from the grave, proving this guy who seemed just kind of normal and a little strange to everybody else around him, this guy was the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He'd be the one who would ascend back to the heavens and promise that one day he'll return to restore his creation and destroy evil once and for all. This is what stirs hope for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Today, you and I have a lot of hopes in our life. And it's across a whole wide spectrum of topics. Like maybe, like just like old Hazel, you hope your team's going to win a championship next year. Or if you're a Jets fan like me, maybe you hope you can live to your 108 so you can see a championship one year. All right, like watch me eat tomorrow. We got to last a while, all right? Like put the seconds down. Maybe you have hopes for your children. Surely you have hopes for your parents, for your career, for your government, for your world, all of which are good things, all of which are good hopes. But listen, they are terrible gods. They are bankrupt when it comes to fulfilling your hope for that unshakable joy. For all the gods in the universe, there is one God who can fill that. And so as we stand on the brink of Christmas Day, 2,000 years removed from the time when light of the world shone into darkness, the question for me and the question for you is not, are you hoping in something for the future that will come true in your life? Because we all are. But rather, what are you primarily hoping in? It's not if, it's what, it's who. And let's be sure to not expect the season of Christmas to fulfill our hopes as opposed to the reason for Christmas. Listen, I love the Christmas season as much as the next guy. Man, lights, music, food, time with family. Listen, Amazon Prime packages have been coming to our doorstep for 3 weeks straight. That's how we roll with this 8 week hold right? Like Cyber Monday, we killed it, all right? We killed it and the packages have been rolling in. We're in on Christmas season. But listen, it ends. It's gonna be over. There's a reason why 1 in 6 suffer from what psychologists call the post-holiday blues. It's an actual depressive state when we realize, wait a minute, it's over. And yet, unfulfilled hopes still remain in our life. The season didn't come through like we thought it would. But the problem with the season is not that we set our hopes too high. I think the problem is that we set them too low. Because we've been designed to set our primary hope on the one who has come, and you're not going to put him away in a box. The one who came to free us from the empty search. The one who calls us to repent of doing things our way and put our full trust in him. The one who serves as a light for revelation for men and women of all nations. And that revelation is not that we need to obey God or else. That we need to just make sure that we do enough in our life so God looks down on us and goes, okay, I'll accept it. When the time comes, I'll admit you. That's what the religious leaders of Simeon's day were doing, and he was broken up over it. And listen, the more things change, the more things stay the same. Because the primary mentality, even amongst Christianity, is I have to just do these things, line them all up in a row, and my time comes, I'm in. But that's not a light for revelation. That's darkness. But rather, that light bulb moment is the moment that we realize we fail to obey God. And we can't do it. And therefore, we need Jesus, not just as our teacher, but as our Savior. The Apostle Paul, he connects hope with faith best in Romans 15 when he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." My hope for you is that you've had a gospel light bulb moment, where God in his perfect grace turned on the lights in your heart and revealed his light of salvation so that you believed in Jesus as your Savior. And if you haven't, my prayer is that Christmas 2016 will be forever remembered as your spiritual light bulb moment, where we might look back and see 2016 and we might remember a lot, but for you, what you're going to remember most is the time that Jesus turned the lights on, where God chose in his lavish grace upon to put it upon you and enable you to truly believe. It is harsh for me or for anyone to tell somebody you need to obey Jesus as your teacher without first calling you to submit him as your Savior. Obedience does come slowly at that. And it is important, but it comes as a result of a transformed heart in Jesus Christ. Hope is clinging to what Christ did in his first coming that we're going to celebrate tonight and tomorrow. And hope is trusting in what he promises to do in his second coming. And as I say often, next time isn't going to be in a manger. It's not going to be a small, discreet town that no one's ever heard of. You'll know, and I'll know. And in that sense, like Simeon, we still wait. And the world is still broken. We feel pain, and we carry burdens of this world in our waiting. But we wait in the joy and the freedom of his salvation that no burden can overtake you. Can I ask you to consider tonight's going to be your light bulb moment? It's not anything in my words that's going to do it. I just pray the Holy Spirit, been praying all day that the Holy Spirit would just choose this day as the day that salvation comes. That tomorrow you're going to enjoy the presence and the food and the music, but tomorrow you're going to feel the transformation of God just lavishing his grace upon you so that you might believe. God said he would redeem the world. And by golly, he did it. Merry Christmas. Let's pray.